Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining me on the Go and Teach radio program. I'm Ryan Goodwin. I preach for the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. Our main goal is to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. We simply want to show you what the Bible says about the way of salvation and about how God affects our lives and touches every part of us, from our relationships to our attitudes and our actions. So today, I want to talk about worry and anxiety. Many people believe that they have a lot to worry about, like their jobs, or money, or fashion trends, or their marital problems, and especially their health concerns. And while many of these conditions are unavoidable, it is a sad truth that a majority of individuals respond very poorly to them. They never really know the answer to the problem of worry, so they just learn to live with it. In a society that's so wealthy and so prosperous, it should surprise us that about 25 million people in America suffer from stress and anxiety. Two-thirds of physically healthy Americans worry that they will develop a major illness in their lifetime and do not have the adequate health insurance to deal with it. In some studies, almost half of young teenagers worry about money, social life, and grades. And beyond that, there's this constant sense of worry about war. One poll found that war topped the list of the things that Americans worry about the most. So how should we respond to such a worrisome and stressful world? What does the Bible have to say about this? And how can the good news of salvation, how can the gospel make a difference in that? Well, let's start with the idea that worry just makes things worse. Our Lord spoke powerful words through the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, verse 6, when this was written, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." It's encouraging to me to read that God wants us to pray to Him about the things that worry us. When we're stressed about finances or the health of a loved one, we ought to always pray to our Father for relief. Notice in Psalm 81, verses 6 and 7. If you've got a Bible handy there, turn to the Old Testament and look at Psalm 81, verses 6 and 7. "I relieved his shoulder of the burden. His hands were freed from the basket. You called in trouble, and I rescued you. I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah." In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 in the New Testament, it says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares about you." God doesn't want to relieve us of our anxiety simply to shut us up, or as just a token act of generosity. No, the Lord actually cares for us. When we're suffering, He makes it His business. When we're nervous, He wants to allay that pain. And even if we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, like it says in Psalm 23, the Lord comforts us, and He guides us through the valley of the shadow of death. He is with us always. Of course, we have an obligation in the matter of our worries as well. It's not just God's problem. There are things we need to do as well. For example, just praying for something doesn't automatically ensure that it's going to come about, especially if our motives aren't right. Go to James chapter 4 in the New Testament, pretty far into the New Testament, after the book of Hebrews, and look at James 4 and verse 3, where it says, "You ask and you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. He talks about doubt in our prayers as well, back in James chapter 1, when he says in verse 5, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all of his ways." So just going through the motions or the act of prayer, that doesn't necessarily do anything. There has to be an attitude behind it. There has to be trust. There has to be faith. Also, if we don't establish our faith in the fight against worry, then we really don't have any sure footing against it. Consider the example of the Apostle Peter in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 31. I'm sure we're all familiar with the story. When the disciples were on the boat in the middle of the sea, they saw the Lord walking toward them through the storm. Now, this storm threatened their lives, or at least they thought that it did. But Jesus very calmly walks toward them on top of the water. Now, seeing this, Peter jumps out of the boat, and he begins to walk on the water as well. And notice what the text says here in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30. "But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" Now, when it says that he saw the wind, what it means is that he saw the effects of the wind all around him. He saw the sea churned up and spray in the air, and he felt the worry, the anxiety. He felt the danger closing in on him. It's amazing how at first he jumps out of the boat with such exuberance and such zeal. "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out there and walk on the water as well." And Jesus commands him, come, welcomes him out there in faith. It was when he started to look around, when he started to feel the wind on his face and the spray and the choppy water, that's when he started to fail and began to sink. And it was his lack of faith that Jesus points to as being the problem. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, the takeaway from that is that the natural result of a lack of faith is increased worries. That as our faith dies, our worries grow and increase. The same is true of knowledge, though. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 18, for example, there are times when we wish we just didn't know about dangers or trials, where maybe in a sense we wish we could just go back in time to when we were ignorant children, and our biggest worry was just what kind of present we were going to get on Christmas morning. Now, for some, ignorance is bliss, and that might feel that way in parenting or in marriage or in dangers at a job or in just driving down the road, but we can't avoid gaining knowledge of some things. And it can feel at times like the more we know, the less we wish we knew. There are conditions that we can't avoid in this life, like health issues or death. But it's not like worrying prevents those things. It does, in some cases, quicken their onset. Christ makes it clear that worry is a fruitless activity in Matthew 6, verse 27. "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his life?" One might even say that because of anxiety and its physical effects upon us, we simply bring about death and pain and suffering and heart problems. We bring those things on faster. What we need to learn to do, therefore, is cast our anxieties upon the Lord, like it says in Psalm 55, verse 22. And we need to trust that all things will turn out as they should, if not in this life, then certainly in eternity. Like Martha in Luke chapter 10, there are many people today who are careful and troubled about so many things. We live in an age of worry, in which every person is under the perception that he or she has a long laundry list of anxieties and fears. We worry about money. We worry about moving into a good neighborhood. We worry about car accidents and house fires and bee stings and letters from the IRS and just about everything else that can, does, or otherwise might go wrong. One worrier once said, "I have so many troubles that if anything happened to me today, it'll be 2 weeks before I can get around to worrying about it." Do we ever feel like that? We need to remember that worry is not a wholesome activity. It's almost always discouraged by God in the Bible because of its absolutely futile nature. Does worrying make our problems go away? Does it ease the tensions of a financially strained home? Worry is kind of like a rocking chair. It'll always give you plenty to do, but it will never get you anywhere. Let's admit something, though. There are situations in life that are unavoidable and pleasant, just like we've already said. Physical illness, death, for example. But the very fact that they are unavoidable should make all of us realize that we're only hurting ourselves by worrying. For example, many people worry about dying. I would say the majority of people in this world probably worry to some extent about dying. Everybody's going to die, though. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Everybody dies, and after this comes judgment. So why worry? I would say instead of worrying about the death itself, more people ought to be concerned about the judgment that's going to come after that, because that certainly seems the case with most people. They worry so much about dying that they forget to prepare their lives, their souls, for what comes after dying. Instead of fearing death, we need to prepare our souls for it and embrace the limitless joys of the afterlife. And we need to face the consequence of a life that rejects God. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10 and see here what he has to say about judgment. He says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, what he's saying is that you might not be able to prevent it when somebody comes to kill you. That may simply be a tragic eventuality. But instead of fearing the person who could kill you, you need to learn to fear the one who has the authority and the power to judge the soul. Now, in a similar way, we fear growing old. But that too cannot be stopped, even with all the plastic surgery and Botox in the world. Rather than looking down upon the aging process, we need to respect it and enjoy the benefits of getting older, such as the dignity of your gray hair. It says in Proverbs 20, verse 29, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair." And that's one of my favorite verses, because every time I look in the mirror, my hair just gets grayer and grayer. And there's also respect that comes with advanced years. Like it says in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Worry is absolutely unnecessary, my friends. And it shows a great lack of faith when we don't trust God with our worldly needs. Matthew 6, verse 32 says, "Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." If God knows what we need as far as food or clothing or shelter or other things, then we need to stop making such a big deal about the things that we lack. We may perceive a need for a bigger house or a newer car or better health, but it is up to God to distribute His blessings where He sees fit. And we need to stop defining all of our wants as if they are needs or necessities. So how do we go about overcoming worry? Well, like I already mentioned in Psalm 55, verse 22, it has to start with this idea: cast all your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Now, notice something that verse doesn't say. It doesn't say He will never allow the righteous to undergo suffering, or that He will never allow the righteous to be persecuted, or that He will never allow the righteous to be sick, or that He will never allow the righteous to become impoverished. It says He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Which means there has to be something more that God is promising than just physical comfort in this verse. We're told that we must lay all of our anxieties at the feet of the Lord in prayers and petitions and in trust. Trusting Him is the key, right? It's the key to relieving the stress and the general worry in our lives that paralyzes us. But it's sometimes difficult for us to accept this truth because we don't always understand at the time why we're suffering, especially when it seems to us that God neither hears nor cares about our prayers. So how do we reach a point at which we can truly learn to trust God and stop worrying? How do we take this verse, Psalm 55:22, that is, how do we take that verse from just sounding really nice or looking good in a picture frame on your wall at home to being real, to being livable? Here's the first thing. Don't lean on your own understanding of a given situation. This is a truth that we see in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, and it is incredibly helpful. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. It's often not within our power to know why everything happens the way that it does. So consider a couple practical applications on this point. When coping with stress at work, or grieving for a loved one, or fearing a life of loneliness while unmarried, we may begin to formulate explanations about why these events are taking place. We need to be really careful because sometimes a true explanation is not to be found. Our own limited understanding of a situation can't possibly lend itself to appropriate answers all of the time. Now, what I mean by that is that because we're limited, because we only see the things that are around us, because our understanding of the future is just a best guess, I mean, at the very best, it's a guess, we don't know how every situation is going to turn out. And we don't always have all the facts about things. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding of a situation. To gain peace and contentment in a situation, good or bad, we need to stop asking why and simply accept that the ways of God are higher than our ways. We don't understand everything that's going on behind the scenes. We might not understand something that God is working providentially behind the scenes. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, it says this, and this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Not only that, but our perspective is not always proper for understanding certain situations. What may seem like a trial at one point, while you're experiencing it, might actually lead to great things down the road. And you don't always know that. You don't always know that. So the thing that you're saying right now is misery and persecution and woe, the thing that's hurting you at the moment, well, 5 years down the road or 10 years down the road or even tomorrow, that thing, that supposed trial, might have been the thing that needed to happen in your life in order to bring about some really positive end. The second thing I would say is this, that we need to learn to live one day at a time if we're going to manage our stress or our worry. Living life a single day at a time. Now the Lord Himself tells us in Matthew 6 verse 34, "Be not anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." While Jesus isn't advocating a complete abolition of all planning and future-oriented thinking, He is making it clear that life needs to be experienced and enjoyed for the sake of the here and now. Remember, friends, tomorrow may not even come, so why should we spend today worrying about it? So many people are so concerned about the events of the future that they forget one very important thing. Sometimes, the best preparation that can be made for the future is what we need to be doing right now. Third, we need to stop looking for the bad in every single situation. Proverbs 16, verse 27 says, "An ungodly man digs up evil." That is to say, someone who's ungodly goes out of his way to search for the bad in every situation. He digs up dirt on people that he meets. He's always looking for the negative side of every single situation, always assuming the worst about everybody. Naturally, we will worry about life if all we ever see is the bad side of it. If we look for evil in every place, in every person, in every situation, of course we're going to be anxious. If we assume that every stranger is a criminal with an intent to kill, we'll worry about meeting new people. Or a pessimistic perspective on a new friendship, or even a romantic relationship, will make us nervous about these individuals. Cultivating a sense of optimism instead of pessimism will help create a shield against the sting of worry. In the end, we need to accept that God has been running this universe for such an incomprehensible amount of time that He, more than anybody else, knows what He's doing. We can't worry about what we will eat or whether we will have a good job, because none of those things matter when compared to the awesome promise of eternal life that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And in that eternal life, worry will never be a problem for us. So I guess we'll end with this question. Is worry a sin? That's a difficult question to answer, isn't it? We all do it at different times. So it's important that we consider our own lives, especially our motivation behind our anxieties. Let me give you 5 quick points to think about when you're trying to decide if your worry has gotten to the point of sinfulness. First, does your worry show a disregard for the commandments of God, which tell us plainly, be not anxious, Matthew 6, verse 25. Second, is worry becoming a waste of your time, both in your service to God and in your secular work or in your family life? Almost all the things that people worry about are not under their control. The University of Wisconsin conducted a study which found that 40% of the worries that people have are over things that never end up happening. 22% are over petty and needless worries. 30% are over things from the past. And only 8% of our worries are actually over legitimately controllable situations. Third, is worry becoming troublesome to your body? Because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And there are many diseases that are linked to stress and anxiety. So if your worry is destroying your physical person, then I think it has become a sin. Fourth, worry might be a sin if it's robbing you of your joy, of your spiritual contentment. God wants us to be content in every situation that we're in, according to Philippians chapter 4. Now understand, that doesn't mean that God is promising us earthly happiness in every single situation, but contentment. He wants us to be content. And when we choose to worry, I think in a sense we're profaning God, purposefully denying the spiritual contentment that we are supposed to find in Him. Go to Philippians 4 and notice what it says here. And in verse 11, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." All of us can help remove worry and anxiety from our lives by cultivating a spirit of faith in God. Through our faith, we can conquer all of the fears that attack us from every side. We must make up our minds ahead of time that we want to defeat worry. Abraham Lincoln once said, "I have been about as happy as I have made up my mind to be." And by developing that kind of proactive attitude toward our faith, we can beat the sin of worry before it has a chance to envelop our souls. My friends, if you'd like to study this topic further, if this is a sin that you struggle with, or if you want to talk about anything related to faith, then please reach out to Monte Vista. We'll open up our Bibles together and see what God has to say. Oh.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.